Aren't you glad for the emancipation that we've been set free from sin, the world, flesh, the devil, set free, saints? Let's just sing that chorus as Brother Chad comes. Let's all stand. Great emancipator.
Once my heart and soul fettered,
think about it,
by the binding chains of sin, but the great emancipator,
yes, he did,
set me free to worship me.
Well, God bless you this morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you this morning, and I'm just very excited about what God has for us today. It's going to be a little unusual, a little different maybe. God's laid something on my heart that's not what you'd call a traditional sermon, but it's nonetheless on my heart heavy, so I'm going to minister it anyways. I just thank you all for being here, and if you'll just pull and just bear with me and just... if it seems a little childish, we're going to tell a story today as an allegory and see if we can learn a life lesson. And if it seems a little childish, just bear with me. I think we'll all find a place in the story. And so if you'll be patient with me, I'm sure we'll get somewhere today. You know, I've got some friend from work and his brother and family have come to visit, and appreciate you guys for coming. Thanks for coming. He told me this week, we were driving down the road, and he says, "Thinking about coming to your church this Sunday." And I said, "Oh." I said, "This may not be a good Sunday." And he said, "Why is that?" I said, "Well, because I've got service." He said, "Oh, that'd be a great Sunday." And so I hope it ends up being a great Sunday, Robbie. But anyways, we appreciate the special and appreciate the song service. And while we're standing, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start there. I'm going to tell a little story of the three little believers and the big bad wolf. Told you it'd be a little unusual, but just bear with me. And the lesson is going to be, what spiritual house are you building? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3 and go to verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9, and it says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Heavenly God, we come in that precious name of Jesus Christ, pleading the blood over our lives, Lord, not any merit of our own or any worthiness that we have, but it's you who died for us and made us worthy. And now we come into your presence asking for your help here today. Lord, the people haven't gathered to hear the words of a man. They haven't gathered to hear something that come through the mind of a man, but what they've come to hear is your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way and just be relaxed, Lord, so that what you have for your children will come forth. For Lord, we all need something. We're all in need. And God, we all want to come up higher. And I pray that you would do that today. Use the words and use this little story to bring us all a little higher. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So, we've got the story of the three little believers and the big bad wolf. And the three little believers, they're brothers, and they're living at home at the beginning of our story, and their names are Ned, Fred, and Ed. Now, we begin the story as they're preparing to leave home to start out their own spiritual lives, to start building their own spiritual homes. So, mother gathers the three little believers around, and just as the narrator, I can let you know, we can peek into the lives of these Ned, Fred, and Ed, and we know that they are predestinated sons of God. They don't know that, nobody else knows that, but we know that. And so we'll see what happens to them on their journey in life. So mother gathers the three around and says, you know, it's time for you guys to go out on your own. It's time for you to build your own spiritual houses. And she wants to give them some instructions, and she says, you know, father's passed on now. He's been gone for some years, but you saw the life that he lived, and you see the home that he built, and how he laid every brick in place, and we were sheltered behind the word of God, and every brick is part of the word. And you saw the big hearth that he built, and how the fire was blazing, how it warmed us, and how it gave us light. And as you go, build a strong spiritual house. She says, and build on a strong foundation. And then she says, and pay special attention to the hearth where the fire will be. That's important. For we know in this story that the hearth represents the heart and the fire represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So she says, pay a special attention to the hearth where the fire will be. And the whole time she's talking, Ned's impatient to get started. He's looking out the door, and he's got his bags packed, and he picks them up, and he sets them down, and he picks them up. And Ned just wants to get out the door. And mother says, hold on a minute, Ned. This is important. You'll need this. So she begins to explain, you know, how her and dad started out in life and how they tried to raise them to believe and obey the word. And Ned just can't wait to get going. And he says, come on, Mom. Come on, come on. We've heard all this before. Let's go. So she said, fine, fine, it's time to go. I love you, boys. And she gathers them around, she prays for them, and they're out the door. And Ned's practically running with his bags on his back because he's got plans. He's had some friends, and he's been running around town with them, talking about what he's going to do. And when he's out on his own, he's going to try this, and he's going to try that. All the things Mom and Dad wouldn't let him do before, you know. And so he's anxious to get started in life. But he knows he's got to build this house. And, you know, this house is just a form of religion most of the time. And so he sees as he goes down, the latest fad in house building has become straw bale houses. You can take these straw bales and you can stack them, and then you could stucco them with a plaster stucco and paint them whatever color you want, and they look nice. And they're watertight, and they don't let the wind in. He said, man, that's the fastest way to build a house. I'm going to build a house like that, and then everything will be good. And then I can go on about the other things, the other plans I've got. So he goes along and he's talking over with Ned and Fred and Ned. And Ned's talking to Fred and Ed's there, and they're saying, I'm not sure that's a good idea. That's not the kind of house Mom and Dad built. Oh, come on. I've seen a lot of them, and everybody who's got one says they're great. So they just leave Ned alone. So finally, Ned finds a spot that's convenient. He hasn't had to travel too far. It's close to all the attractions, and he doesn't have to travel to go do all the fun things he's wanting to do. So he just brushes a flat spot off. He doesn't dig a foundation. He doesn't lay any footer. He just clears a spot off, and he begins to lay his straw bales. He said, man, this is great. This is cheap. This is fast. We're going this way. So he lays the straw bales out, and he stuccos it over. When he's done, it actually looks pretty impressive. It looks like a house. So then he can get about the things that he's interested in. He's interested in an education. He's interested in a career. He's interested in going out and having some fun, traveling, seeing some different things. So he's a good boy. Ned's not a bad boy. None of these boys are bad boys. They're all good boys. He just has some plans. He builds the house, like I said, in a couple days, and he doesn't put any windows because who wants to bother with windows? That doesn't takes too long to try to get it all set. You can just put the straw bales up, stucco it, and you're done. And he's got a door. He does have a door. And so then he starts thinking about the hearth thing. He knows he's going to need heat. It might get cold, and he needs some light. But man, a real fire is a lot of work. It's a ton of work. He's thinking, you know, you got to split that wood. You got to drag the logs out of the woods. You've got to cut them up into pieces. You've got to stack them. You've got to make sure it seasons. He says, you got to put it on the fire. You've got to take the ashes out of the fire. You got to have a place to dump the ashes. When it's cold and when it's raining, you're constantly having to go out and get more wood. And he says, that's not for me. So he finds out about these forced air furnaces you can put in with a heat pump. They're energy efficient. They don't take a whole lot of time. They keep your house warm. And you don't have to do anything but change the filter every 3 months. It's a piece of cake. So he decides that this is the kind of spiritual house he wants to live in. You know, Ned, he forsakes going to church. He just goes occasionally, really haphazardly like. And usually when mom begs him to come along for Easter or something, or Mother's Day. And you know, he gets real involved in school and after school, finding a career, and after he finds his career, he gets a good job and he becomes successful, and he marries a girl out of the world, not even a believer, and he forsakes the Bible reading and devotions that his parents had taught him, and he's just living for himself, for whatever he feels like he would enjoy doing. That's what Ned does. Nothing bad. Ned's not doing horrible things. Ned's just living for himself. But he remembers that home was cozy and he likes it. So he had a picture made of the hearth from home in mom and dad's house. And he gets this big picture and he hangs it where a fireplace should sit in the living room. And it's a huge picture of a blazing fire in mom and dad's great stone fireplace with the huge mantle and everything. And every once in a while he'll walk by and look at it and say, that's a nice picture. But he basically lives a worldly life doing what interests him. He becomes interested in money and success and personal pleasure. And every once in a while, when he hits a bump, he'll need prayer, so he'll call up mom and ask her to take a prayer request before the church. And every once on a rare occasion, he'll attend church himself. But other than that, Ned's living for Ned. So we go along, and Fred and Ed continue traveling on, and Fred begins looking for a building site. And Fred says, you know, I don't like what Ned did. I don't think that's the way. He doesn't have any kind of foundation. I mean, you could almost push his house down. And so Fred, also a good boy, also wanting to do right, Fred looks a little harder and a little longer. And Fred's walking along one day, and he bumps into something sticking out of the ground, and he looks, and it's a post. It's a 4x4 post sticking out of the ground. And he studies the post, and he looks at the post, and he backs up, and he walks to another angle, and he looks at this post, and he kicks the post, and the post is solid. He shakes it, and it's in the ground really tight. And Fred starts to think back, and he says, oh, this is familiar. He said, this is the post from Dad's old house. This is where Dad's house was. He's gone on, but this post remains. He goes, I'm going to build my house attached to this post because I know Dad had a good foundation. I know Dad had a strong foundation. So he takes two big beams and he lays one at a right angle this way and screws it in, and one at a right angle this way and screws it in, and then he squares up the frame of the house and he builds a wood house. He knows that he wants a strong house and he knows that he wants it watertight. So he begins to build the best wood house he can, and he just thinks and thinks, what would be nice? What would be a strong way? And he just thinks about it and as he thinks and as he reasons, he builds the house to the best of his reasoning ability. He wants to be good. I want to raise a family. I want to have, you know, a watertight place. I want to be sheltered from the storms. And I want a good foundation. So he uses his reasoning and he builds a strong wooden structure. Then he starts thinking about the hearth, about the fireplace. He remembers what mom said, don't forget the hearth where the fire will be lit. And he says, you know, that's right. I don't like what Ned did. There's something about that that's not, just doesn't seem like we had at home. It's not what mom and dad had, and I like what mom and dad had. But he does agree with Ned that a real fire is a lot of work. He doesn't want to split the wood. He doesn't want to drag it out of the woods. He doesn't want to stack it and season it and keep it dry and bring it in when the weather's bad. He doesn't want to do all that. So he goes down and he buys an electric fireplace, and he plugs it in the wall. And he's got a little remote. He can click it on and he can click it off. Click it on and he plays with it the first day. Click, click, click. This is really nice. No ashes, No wood hauling, no out in the cold, no out in the rain, no seasoning wood, no having to wait. This is really nice. Click it on, it looks like a real fire. I mean, you can't, it's dancing flames. This is a real, it looks like a real fire. And it puts off heat. It's got a little blower in it, and it puts out heat. And he says, wow. And he starts a little nagging thought in the back of his mind. But it's not a real fire. But then he just reasons that away. He says, no, look, the flames look just as real and give off just as much light as mom and dad's. And the heat is just as hot as the fire at mom and dad's. So this will work for me. This is what I like. So Fred installs the electric fireplace. Fred goes on, after he gets his structure built, to live a moderate, modest life. He lives middle of the road. He attends church regularly. He wants to do what's right. He wants a family, and he wants to be good. And so he goes about, to the best of his reasoning ability and the best of his thinking, doing good and being good, going to church and wanting to serve God. Fred's a good boy. Brother Branham said in the message, Fellowship to Reconciliation, he said, the halfway life is the most miserable thing there is. And by the way, there's no such thing as a halfway Christian. You've never seen one, you never will. Do you ever see a thing like a black and white bird at the same time? Did you ever see a drunk sober man? You never did see a sinner saint, and you're either a sinner or a saint. You're on one side of the fence. If you're born again, you're saved. If you're not born again, you're outside of Christ, without hope, without God in the world. God's made preparations for you to be saved, not halfway. So he lives this halfway life, but good. According to the world standards, that Fred is a good guy. He's fairly honest. He shows up at work on time. He does what he's supposed to do. He works hard. He loves his family. He shows up at all the sporting events for his children. He has his children in the 4-H and in the ball games and in the everything he can. He dives into family life. And he does it with gusto. And he loves his wife. And they genuinely love one another. And he's doing all that he can to do what he thinks is right. But you know, he still loves entertainment. Not ungodly entertainment. Not horrible things. But he's really involved in sports, and he really likes to watch college football, and he's into these movies. Now, they're Christian movies. They're morally, they got a moral good theme. They're like the Facing the Giants or the Fireproof. They're good movies, nothing wrong, but he loves them, and he loves to sit and watch these movies. And every weekend, he'll take in 3, 4, 5 movies through the week. He's always down at the Parable Bookstore rummaging through to see what he can find else, and he's on ChristianBook.com because he really likes these movies. So he's got an entertainment center full, and not one of them is a bad movie. Not a swear word in one of them, not a nude scene, nobody kissing all over each other, but he loves them, and they're good, and they're entertaining. He enjoys the internet, and he enjoys staying plugged into all his friends and family all around and finding out what's going on to my old college friend and to my friend from high school and my brother over the sea. And he enjoys doing things like that. He likes vacations, and he's always planning another trip, and they're on weekend getaways. And they're going to Disney World, and they're going hiking in the mountains. And he's just loving family life, and he really loves social gatherings. You know, every once in a while, the church has the ice cream social. He loves the ice cream social. He goes down to it, talks to all his friends, visits with them. Fred's a good guy. But Fred has not gone all the way into the new birth. Fred doesn't have a real fire on a real hearth. He thinks he does. When he feels a little sad, when he feels a little discouraged, he'll go over and warm himself by the electric fire. He'll go to church and hear a good sermon, or he'll go talk to a believer who'll encourage him, and he'll feel warmed again. And then he'll go off to another part of the house. You know, and what Fred is doing is not necessarily sinful. But what is sinful is what Fred is neglecting to do. And all his love for entertainment and sports and staying plugged in with friends and family, he's neglecting personal devotion time. He's not listening to message tapes. He's not reading any books. He's not reading his Bible, and he's not praying. Oh, he might read a chapter a day, and he might pray before he goes off to work, and he might pray before his meals, and he might spend a total of 15 minutes a day in prayer. And he goes to church. He wants his kids involved in Sunday school, but he's not willing to make the sacrifice for a real fire. He's enjoying all the pleasures of a moral world. Good, not bad. Nothing in itself. You can't pull one thing out of there and say that it's sin. It's not sin. But collectively, Fred spends hours maybe 6, maybe 8 hours in a week's time enjoying these things, and he spends maybe 30 minutes devoted to God. So his life gets out of balance. Brother Branham said in The Mighty Conqueror, "But we got too many televisions and too many radio programs and entertainments. A Christian wants to be entertained by the Holy Ghost, and too much world has leaked into the church, and they have substituted entertainment instead of the gospel preaching. The old-fashioned gospel that saved your mother and father, it's just as good tonight as it was in that day and always will be. It's still the same thrill to the Christian heart." Amen. "As it was to St. Paul, who sealed his testimony with his blood." So we see what kind of house Ned built and what kind of house Fred built. And then we see Ed. Ed goes along, and Ed's really pondering what his mom said about foundation. There's something about this foundation. And she said, build a strong house, but she said, build it on a strong foundation. And so I've got to find this foundation. So he looks for building sites, and there's nothing on the surface seems to fit. So he grabs a spade and he starts digging. And he digs and he digs and digs a big hole, and there's nothing there. So he moves to another site. And the whole time he's looking for something. He doesn't even know what he's looking for. He's just looking for something. So he travels over to this other spot, and something in his heart just says, this is it. And nothing on the surface. It's a decent place. It's level, and there's some nice trees around. It looked like it'd be a good building site. So he starts to dig, and he starts to dig, and he starts to dig, and he's not finding anything, so he digs a hole here, and he digs a hole here. And finally, he digs down, and ting, his spade hit a rock. And he said, what's this? So he digs and digs, and he moves it all away, and he finds the rock of salvation. He finds a revelation in his heart that he is saved. He says, not what Fred knows and not what Ned knows, that Jesus Christ come to save sinners and Jesus Christ come to save the world. They know that, but what Ed finds when he hits that rock and when he clears it away and he looks at it, something deep in his heart hits and he said, Jesus Christ died for me. Not that he died for the sins of the world. Not that he died for mom and dad, but that he was nailed to a cross for me. And I don't know how I believe it. I just believe it. If everyone I know falls away, I'm going in a rapture because I believe it. He died for me. So quickly, with excitement, he clears the site and he finds that it's a huge stone. Huge. And he clears spot enough away to build a house. And he stands back and he looks at it and it's flat and it's hard and it's solid. And it goes deep into the ground. And he says, praise God, this is where I'm going to build my house. So then he looks and he starts to walk around the stone and walk around this little hole he's got in the ground. And he says, but I don't know how to lay the bricks. So he says, I'll go talk to mom. So Ed goes back with excitement. He says, mom, guess what I found? I found a foundation. I found a foundation in salvation. I'm saved. Did you know I was saved, mom? Did you know Jesus died for me? Not just for you, he died for me too. And when he's nailed on that cross, I was on his mind. Did you know that, mom? She says, I believed it. I believed it. And so with excitement, he goes and talks to mom. He said, but mom, one thing I don't understand is how do you lay the bricks? How do I know how to square the wall and start? I just can't get started. And so his mom takes him to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. She says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And she says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the true square. He said, you set everything off of the word. Everything off of Jesus Christ, and you'll start with a square wall. So he goes down and he finds the cornerstone and sets it in place. And he thinks of a message he was listening to whom would we go? And this quote comes into his head. It says, and when you're starting out for God, don't lay down on some false foundations. Don't lay down on emotions. Don't lay down on some creed. But lay your life in the hands of that eternal foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Then build from then on, no matter how fast or how slow, you've got the right foundation. Lay upon him, for he is the only foundation that has security. But ye are secured in Jesus Christ. As long as you are in him, you're safe from the storm. He is the only foundation. So he rejoices that he's found the foundation and he's found the cornerstone. So he starts to set these bricks, and every brick is a truth from Scripture, but it's been tried by fire, and it passes the test. Every truth passes from Genesis to Revelation, or it's not a brick fit for Ed's house. So he starts with the brick of predestination, and he starts laying a row of predestination. And then he grabs some water baptism on top of that in Jesus' name, and he puts that on there. And he throws on some Godhead, and then he picks up some bricks that are holiness and separation. And he's grabbing all these bricks of healing and all these wonderful truths, and he's laying truth upon truth, but he's got to mortar them together. And he takes the mortar of the revelation of Jesus Christ and he sticks those together. Because without revelation, those truths don't mean anything and they don't stick together unless revealed by God. So he catches these revelations and he begins to build this house. And the house is coming along really well. And as he gets the walls up, he begins on the hearth. And he builds the hearth right in the center of the house. And he builds a huge one because he loved mom and dad's hearth. And I want a real hearth with a real fire, he says. So he builds a huge one, one you can fit 5-foot logs inside of. Then all around the hearth, he builds his walls for his rooms so that the fire, the heat, and the light from the hearth will light and warm every room in his house. It'll warm the bathroom. It'll warm the kitchen. It'll warm the living room. It'll warm the dining room. It'll warm his bedroom so that the fire becomes the center of his life. But as he builds and he's working on the hearth and he's getting the foundation of the hearth and he's building it up, he starts thinking. A question comes in his mind about the fire. So he goes to an aunt who's lived a godly life before him all of his life. And he goes to his aunt and he says, "Aunt, I've got a question for you. And I'm sorry if this is a foolish question, but I just don't know. I'm building the hearth and I've laid the foundation. I'm building off the cornerstone. But how does the fire get lit? I don't know how the fire gets lit. Nobody ever told me." And his aunt, she was a wise old woman. She had lived a long time and served God. And she says, "Well, Ed, dear," she was, "I can't tell you how your fire gets lit, but I can tell you how mine got lit." So Ed says, "Well, won't you tell me how yours got lit?" So she says, "Well," she goes, "I had built a strong spiritual house. I had laid the word on top of word on top of word, and I put a good roof on, and I built a hearth, and I put some wood on the hearth, and just no fire came. So I got down one day and I was desperate for God, honey." She goes, "I knew I had to have him." She goes, "I began to pray with everything that was in me. And before I knew it, I started speaking in other tongues. Didn't even know what I was saying, but I knew it was a fluent language that I didn't know. And I opened my eyes and there was a fire on the hearth. And it's been there ever since." And Ed leaves and he's excited. He says, "I got to speak in tongues. I'm going to speak in tongues and the fire will be lit." So he's praying, "God, help me speak in tongues." And he doesn't say anything. So he works some more on the hearth, and the whole time he's working. And every day, sometimes he'll get so inspired by this hearth that he'll just drop to his knees right in front of the hearth and say, "God, help me speak in tongues right now." And he never speaks in tongues. This goes on for weeks, and Ed becomes very discouraged because no matter how hard he tries or how inspired he feels or how close to the Lord he feels, he can't speak in tongues. So he decides just to continue building the house, and he's working on the house. And he comes to another tight spot. It's time to start the windows. He thought, "Man, I don't know how to do these windows." And he says, "Ned and Fred don't have windows." Well, Fred's got one. It's in his door, but nobody else has windows. And windows are a ton of work. How am I even going to get, how do you get the bricks on top of them without them falling in? I don't understand this. And so he goes, "I'm going to go ask the deacon if I really need windows." So he goes over to the deacon's house. And this deacon he's known since a child and has a ton of faith in him. He's lived a godly life. And he goes to the deacon, and he said, "Deacon, I'm building this house, and it's going really well, but," he says, "I don't know how to put the windows in. Is it necessary that I have windows? Do I have to have windows?" And the deacon, he just smiles, and he says, "Let's look in the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And he reads in this passage, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Then the deacon turns to Ed and he explains, "See, Ed, the windows aren't for you. The windows are so when the light comes on the hearth, the fire, the light can penetrate out into a dark world, and others can come and be warmed by the fire. He said, they're necessary, but they're not for you. So once Ed catches a picture of what the windows are for, Ed snaps into action, and the deacon gives him some instruction on how to frame it in. So he goes and he frames it in, and he sets the windows, and he puts big windows in. Because, you know, I want to spread the light of the gospel to the whole world. He said, it's dark out there. But before he leaves the deacon's house, he's still troubled by this question of the fire. So he's a little embarrassed, and he hems haw around and makes some small talk. Then he builds up enough courage, and he asks the deacon, he says, so deacon, I got a question. I'm still not sure how to light the fire. And the deacon smiles, and he says, we've all been through that. He says, yeah, but how did your fire get lit? And the deacon says, well, really, Ed, I'm not sure. And Ed says, what? You're not sure? He says, I'm really not sure. He said, let me explain. He said, I set out on my own and started building a strong spiritual house because I wanted to serve God with all my heart. And I knew it had to be word-based, and I laid the foundation on Jesus Christ, and I did everything that you're doing. And I got it complete, and I got fire in the wood box, and I got cords of fire outside. And I was listening to message tapes and reading my Bible every day and going to every church service I could go to. And I was laying up the wood, and I'd put it on the fire, and every once in a while I'd rearrange the wood on the hearth and just pray that God would light the fire. And it just wouldn't come. It just wouldn't come. So I just kept doing all the things that I knew to do, maintain the house, wash the windows, listen to the word. I did all that. And then all of a sudden I noticed I was warm all the time. I was just warm all the time. And I happened to be walking by the hearth, and there was a fire on the hearth. He said, I don't know if it got lit that day or the day before or the week before or the month before. I'm not sure when the fire got lit, Ed. All I know is the fire was lit. And Ed leaves and he goes, okay, all right. I'll just go about my business and act like nothing and wait for the fire to light itself. So Ed leaves, and he continues building his house, and he's almost done. He works for weeks and weeks, and he lays the bricks in, and he gets everything ready, and he's finally almost done. There's only a few more pieces to go. And the whole time he's thinking about what the deacon said, and he's not praying anymore to speak in tongues. He's not begging God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. He's just going on about his business. He said, it'll light by itself someday. And so he's doing all the things that the deacon told him to do. But yet the fire is never getting lit. And he's ignoring it the best he can. He's going about his business, and he's just waiting for it to get lit, and it's not lighting, and he begins to get more and more discouraged as time passes. But like we said, he's at the final stages of this house, and one of the last things he has to do is set the mantle. But he hasn't got a clue how to set the mantle. So he's got a good friend that he trusts really, really well, and he saw that this good friend of his a couple years before had really got on fire for God and ever since had been serving God faithfully. And so he goes, I'll ask him how to set the mantle. So he goes over to his friend's house and he says, hey, I got my house about done. And his friend rejoices with him. He says, you're doing good. And he says, I just got a question. I don't know how to set the mantle. Oh, and his friend said, I had that problem too. He said, but brother so-and-so told me, you got to lay this word in this way and this word in this way and the mantle will fit right on top of it. And Ed said, oh, thank you. That makes sense to me. That is perfect. That's got to be the way to do it. So he's about to run home and set it, but that nagging question is still there. How does the fire get lit? So he looks over at his friend, and he's still embarrassed because he knows by now his fire should have been lit. He feels like it. Surely, everybody else has a fire on the hearth but me. And he looks over at his friend, and a little ashamed, a little awkward, and looking down, he says, can I ask you a question? And his friend says, yeah, go ahead. He said, how'd your fire get lit? And his friend says, oh, it's a wonderful story. Let me tell you. He goes, my house was in shambles. It wasn't finished. I had walls half up. I didn't have windows in. There was no roof. It was a disaster. It was dirty. It was smudged. It was unkept. No fire in the box. The door was barely hanging on the hinges. And he says, one day, the evangelist come by. And he had an armload of wood, and he kicked my door down. Bam! And he come running in, and he threw the wood on the fire, and he dumped kerosene on top of it. And he started to tell me how ashamed I should be of myself for letting my house get in this kind of condition and not serving God faithfully. And he read to me a scripture. He read to me out of the patriarch Abraham in the Message, he says, God demands a complete separation from any doubt. You've got to come to full obedience to obey what he says. God demands it. You can't do it any other way. And he says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for what you've done. You've neglected God. You started out fine, but now you're off chasing other things and you're not building your house. And he says, I begin to feel bad, Ed, I'm telling you. He said, and then that evangelist grabbed me by the arm and pulled me to the ground and started praying for me. And he says, and as he prayed, he goes, I begin to feel so convicted for neglecting the word of God and neglecting my relationship with the Lord. And I began to repent with all my heart. And I said, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll never, ever do a thing like that again, God, if you'll just forgive me. Help me to build my house back, Lord. Help me. I'm so sorry. He said, next thing I know, my face was burning up. I was on fire. And I looked up and the biggest fire I'd ever seen was burning in that fireplace. And it's been burning ever since. He said, then after that, the pastor came over and he helped me rehang the door on the hinges. And he helped me put together some of the things that the evangelist had rocked up a bit. And I was just so thankful that he had come by my house that day and helped me get that fire lit. So Ed leaves. He now knows how to hang the mantle, but he's as confused as ever because the evangelist has been to his house many, many times. The evangelist has been into his house and encouraged him on how to build and things to do, but had never brought wood. The evangelist had never brought kerosene. The evangelist had never knocked his door down. And never drug him to the ground. And he's as discouraged as he's ever been. But he wants to serve God, so faithfully he goes back to working at his house. And he hangs the mantle and he gets it all set. He hangs the shutters. He plants some flowers in the flower bed. He puts a walkway in. He does everything he knows to do. He gets cords of wood stacked outside. And he's listening to tapes every day. And he's bringing the wood into the firebox and getting it set there by the fire. He's got wood on the fire. And he's attending church faithfully every time he can. And if he wants to relax a little bit, he'll get on the internet and turn on a service, an archive service, and listen to that. He wants God so bad. After everything's done, he just walks around the house and he'll make sure the mortar's good here and make sure the door's tight on the hinges, but no fire. He's tried ignoring it. He's tried speaking in tongues. The evangelist has been by, but no fire. So one day, in despair, near despair, with his heart almost broken, he sits down in front of the fireplace and he said, God, he begins to pray, God, I don't know what else to do. Lord, Acts 5:32 says that you give the Holy Ghost to those that obey your word. And Peter said in Acts 2:38, that if we'll repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that I'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift was a promise to you and to your children and to them that is far off, as many as the Lord shall call. And he says, you've called me. I know there's something in my heart stirring. And I've truly repented, Lord. Everything that I know to do, I've done. And I'm sorry again for everything I've done wrong. I'm sorry for every time I've neglected your word. I'm sorry for every time I've gone against your word. I'm sorry, Lord. I truly am. And I've done everything. I've set the mantle. I've put up the shutters. I've hung the doors. Lord, everything your word says. And your prophet said, full obedience to the whole word of God will entitle you to the token. And Lord, you promised it. You've promised it, Lord. And I believe that you must give it to me because as far as I know, my heart is pure before you. I've done everything I know to do. And he's just praying earnestly and he keeps rehearsing the promise, but you promised it, Lord. You've promised me and I've done all the steps that I know to do. And if I'm lacking, show me, Lord, show me. Show me what I've left undone, Lord, because I want to make it right. And as he prays, he just feels warmth, just warmth all over his body. Warmth. And he looks up and there's a cozy fire burning in the hearth. And he begins to shout, praise God. Thank you, God, for lighting the fire. Now I understand what everybody was talking about. It made no sense before, but you light the fire, God. And see, that's God. It's a sovereign act of God to light the fire in every believer's life. It's our duty to obey the word. It's our duty to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to lay aside the world and make a complete and full separation. That's our obligation. But you can't light the fire. Only God can fill you with the Holy Ghost, and it's a sovereign act of God. Well, I tell you, not only the hearth was on fire, but Ed was on fire. He went running around to tell everybody. He stopped at mom's house. Guess what, mom? Guess what? Guess what? There's a fire on the hearth. Praise God. And mom's shouting and she's praying. She's prayed and fasted for this for years for her boys. And finally she sees, she's it coming to fruition. And for the next couple weeks and the next couple months, Ed is so excited about the fire on the hearth. Everybody he talks to, he shares the story, how his fire got lit and what God has done for him and how he built the house and all the questions he had and how it happened. And he just can't wait to tell somebody. And he's always encouraging people, build a strong house, build on a good foundation, get a fire on the hearth. And he loves tending the fire. He enjoys splitting the wood. He loves bringing the wood into the wood box and keeping it full. He loves putting wood on the fire and enjoying the cozy warmth of the fire and the light that it gives to this whole house. He enjoys it so much. He enjoys even cleaning up the ashes because he knows he can't live on what he fed on yesterday. He's got to feed on something new today. And them old ashes won't burn today. I got to have new ashes. So he loves sweeping out the ashes and dumping it in the fire beds. And the whole thing just thrills his heart. He is so happy to be on fire. Others come by and they see a warm glow coming out of his windows and they knock on his door. They just like to come and sit by Ed's fire. They like to hear his stories and they just like to be near Ed. They like to just talk to Ed. Ed has something real inside and they know there's something real about Ed. And even his brothers, Ned and Fred, they come by on occasion. On one occasion, Ned pulls up and he's in his new red sporty convertible car and he's got all kinds of success and he's got the nicest of clothes and everything's going good for Ned. And Ned looks at Ed's house and he says, "Man, you got it done, didn't you?" And Ed said, "Yeah, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I had a lot of help." And he says, "Man, you got a real fire just like mom and dad's." He says, "Oh yeah, I do." And Ed's walking by with an armload of wood, and Ned says, "Where are you going?" He goes, "Oh, I got to keep the wood box full." And he said, "Come on in here with me. We can talk." So he comes in, and Ed's shoveling out the ashes, and Ned just wants to sit down. He said, "No, come on, come on. Let's go dump these out in the fire bed." And he dumps it out in the fire bed. And then he goes, "Let's go chop some wood." And Ned goes, "I don't want to chop any wood." He goes, "I don't feel like chopping wood." And Ed goes, "Man, this is a real fire like mom and dad had. It takes work." And Ned said, "I'm happy with my forced air furnace with the heat pump." He goes, "I don't have to do nothing you do." He goes, "Do you do everything that church says?" He says, "That puzzles Ed. Do you do everything the preacher tells you?" And Ned said, "No, I do everything the Bible says. If the preacher says what the Bible says, then I do what the Bible says. If the preacher doesn't say what the Bible says, well, my obligation's to the Bible." And Ned shakes his head. He said, "You just do what you're told." And he walks away and he gets in a sporty little car. And he goes, "You don't even have a mind of your own. You're just a puppet." And he drives away. Who's ever heard that one before? So he drives away. Fred comes by and, you know, Fred's the good family man. And Fred appreciates everything about Ed's house. He likes the fire. He likes the mantle. He even likes how everything opens up. Every room comes to the hearth and gets its light and warmth from the hearth. He enjoys it all. But Fred begins to ask, "So is the fire nice?" "Oh," Ed says, "it's nice. Oh, and the wind's howling outside and it's cold and damp. Man, it feels so good. I just sit by here and get warmed all over." He says, "Man, how long did it take you to build that hearth?" "Oh, it took me about a year." "A year? I ain't got a year. We got a vacation next week. And after that, the kids start volleyball and then there's soccer." And he goes, I don't have a year." He said, "But I got a fireplace. It gives off light just like yours. And I'm fine. But I appreciate yours, Ed. I appreciate yours." So they go on, and life goes on like this for Ed for a while, and for Ned, and for Fred. Then one day, the big bad wolf comes to town, and things begin to get difficult. And I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builded his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, for years, Ned goes on just the way he's always going, living for himself, doing what he wants to do, what he likes to do, and things like that. He's done really well in his career, and he's tasted of success. And every once in a great while, see, remember, Ned is a predestinated son of God. He just don't know it. But we do. So we can look down and see. And every once in a great, great while, usually when there's been some disappointment at work or some disappointment, he walks by the fire, the picture of the fire that he hung from his parents. And he just wonders what it would be like to have a real fire. I wonder if it's as nice as everybody says it is. And then a cell phone would ring and he's got another appointment and he'd just take off. And the thought would just vanish just as quick as it came. But see, there's something that's always down inside of Ned that every once in a while pops up. And then he pushes it back down. Then one day the big bad wolf comes knocking on his door. He says, "Oh, little believer, I'm coming in." And Ned says, "No." And so he starts huffing and puffing and he blows a huge storm in that begins to move the house right off the foundations. The company Ned works for goes out of business. They go totally bankrupt, leaving Ned with no income, with no retirement, and with very little savings. He's deeply in debt, borrowing against his big paycheck, and he's in financial ruin overnight. He falls into a deep depression. Ned can't believe life is treating him this way. All his college and all his career is no good because they've outsourced. The type of work he does has gone overseas now, and there's not a job to be found. And Ned is in trouble. And then the storm grows worse and more violent and more fierce because that worldly girl that Ned married, who didn't know anything about God, she's not willing to suffer through financial hardship with him. When the clothes and the parties and the cars and everything goes away, she goes away and leaves Ned alone to fend for himself. And Ned's spiritual house is crushed, totally flattened, nothing left standing. So in desperation, he runs over to Fred's house and jumps on board with Fred. But it's not long before the big bad wolf comes to Fred's house as well. See, Fred's living a good, moral, clean life. Fred's loving his neighbor, loving his family, loving his children, trying to do everything right, pouring himself into family. But Fred has neglected the greater thing. He's neglected a personal relationship with God. He's neglected fervently desiring to know God, reading his Bible, spending time in prayer, listening and reading the message. He's neglected all those things. He's pretty faithful with church attendance unless there's a sporting event, or he'll come to church real regularly, but if there's special meetings on a certain night, now that's the night we usually go do this or that. So he's pretty much faithful, but he's not willing to sacrifice some of the pleasures for God. But he doesn't know what kind of spiritual condition he's in because he's got a fire on the hearth, even though it's an electric fire, and the light is bright and the heat is warm. So he doesn't necessarily know that he's in spiritual danger. There's a scripture in James chapter 2 that spells out his condition. I'll turn there and read it. James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? See, he didn't realize that just saying I believe in God wasn't enough. He didn't realize just saying that there's only one God. Here in James it says the devils believe that and tremble before God. It's not anything unusual that you have a reverence towards God. He says, but don't you know, O vain man, that your faith, if it produces no works, no consecrated life, no separation from the world, no desire to serve God, no hunger and desire to be in fellowship with believers and attend church, don't you know that that faith without works is dead? It does not bring you to eternal life. It is not a new birth. It is not a fire on the hearth. And all of a sudden, Fred begins to realize that he's in trouble. He's been enjoying the light and the fire from the hearth and reassuring himself that it's the same thing that mom and dad has. It's the same thing that Ed has. But deep in his heart, he knows it's not the same thing. And when the big bad wolf comes knocking on his door and demanding entrance, he tells him no. But then he brings a storm in his life, a violent storm, and one of his children gets sick. And Fred begins to despair. Fred finds that he wants to pray for his child, but every time he prays, it feels empty and cold and like God is far, far away. Because Fred has no faith. He has no real faith. He believes there's a God. He believes there's a God that can heal. He just doesn't have faith to take that promise and apply it to him. When he prays, it feels like he's in a dark, deep chasm and God is somewhere else, not even hearing him. And he begins to despair, and he begins to groan, and he begins to cry. Then the storm worsens, and his child gets worse. And the doctor tells him those horrible words. He says, there's nothing more we can do. We give up. Just take him home and wait. And his spiritual house totally collapses. There's nothing. The wind blew the electric line down, and he had no electric for his fire, no heat, no warmth, no light. And then the house crumbles from all around him, totally falls, and he's devastated. And everything that he thought was okay, and he thought he'd be all right, and he thought that he was living good, he realizes now that it was all make-believe, that it wasn't real, that it was just me trying to do good, doing what I thought was right. But all along, the seed begins to speak. There was a right way. I just wasn't willing to sacrifice for it. I didn't want to give up things for that. So Ned and Fred run to Ed's house with the big bad wolf right on their heels. And they find shelter and sanctuary in Ed's home, and they find warmth by his fire. And they find light for the house. And when the storm comes, and even if it knocks out the power, and even if Ed can't get to other believers, and even if Ed can't get back to church, Ed's not plugged into the electricity. He's not. Not all his light and heat comes from the church or from other believers. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the big bad wolf can blow all he wants, and he can knock the electric lines down, and he can cut the gas off, but Ed is just fine. So they come into his house, and they see his fire, and they feel the warmth, and Ned and Fred know in their hearts that this is right. They know that what they had was wrong. And they determine right there, in Ed's living room, they have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. They kneel before the fire, and they ask God to forgive them for what they've done. And they vow, we'll build a strong house. We'll do what Mama told us to do. And with Ed's wise counsel, Ned and Fred decide to go out, and they decide to find a foundation. And they begin digging all around, and Ed is so excited, and Ed's mom is so excited. And Ed becomes so busy helping his brothers. And this one, he needs a little help finding a foundation. This one needs a little help clearing his foundation. Then this one has a question about how to lay bricks, so he's helping him with the bricks, and he's helping, and he's helping, and he's helping. And he's so enthused about his brothers coming on board and building strong houses, building on a strong foundation, and they both want a huge hearth. They both want one just like Ed's, if not even bigger. They're so excited about this project. They're all excited about what's going on. But Ed doesn't realize he's so busy helping his brothers that his fire is beginning to grow dim. He doesn't take as much time as he used to split the wood and to fill the firebox and to clean out the ashes. And one day, after a very, very busy day of helping, Ned and Fred, they were both in pickles, and they had goofy situations going on, and it used a lot of discernment and a lot of prayer to get him worked through it, and he got him worked through it. He come home, and he walked by the hearth, and he realized for the first time that the fire is barely burning. And Ed, something inside says, you better throw a log on the fire. You better fill the wood box. And he looks at the wood box, and it's empty. And he looks outside, and it's cold, and it's rainy, and the wind's howling. He says, I'll get it tomorrow. It'll be fine. That'll burn till morning. He goes, I'll get it tomorrow. Besides, I've been doing good. I've been helping my brothers, and that'll warm me for a little while. And so he thinks that his good works are going to keep him going. So not long after that, the big bad wolf comes knocking on Ed's door. Bang, bang, bang. He says, little believer, I'm coming in. And Ed says, no way. He goes, I'm sealed behind the word of God. And he's got a couple nice quotes here from the prophet. Brother Branham said here, and we find on this little camp on Mount Transfiguration, when they were commissioned to hear, the only thing they was commissioned to do was to hear the word. That was it. They wanted to build temples, but he said, no, just hear him. Don't do anything. The only thing they seen was not a creed. They never seen anything else but Jesus. And he is the only word made flesh. How beautiful that is to the same camp that was in the Garden of Eden. When God fortified his church in the Garden of Eden, his people, they had one wall to stay behind. That was the word. They had one shield, one armor, one thing, because God knowed what would defeat the devil, and that was the word. Jesus did the same thing. It is the word. It is written. And Satan tried to code it, not to quote it, to code it for him. And Jesus said, and it's also written, now you must stay with the word. And Ed knew that his protection was behind those bricks, laced together with the mortar of Revelation, and he wasn't coming from behind that. And another quote, that an identified masterpiece of God. That's one of the saddest stories to think that man that was made in the image of his creator and was given a wall to stand behind, and that the word could never fail. That's the Christian's hope. Was given a wall to stand behind, and the word can never fail. That's the Christian's hope. It's his shield, it's his armor, it's his rock today, his stay behind the word, every believer. Now, you must never get away from behind that. When you do, you're opening the door to the enemy. When they say, oh, well, you can do a little of this and a little of that, God wants you to separate yourself from everything that's called sin, completely set aside for him and for he only. He has a purpose in your life, each individual, that no one else on the face of the earth can take your place. God's got something for you. You're made like that. You was did that way for a purpose. God's sovereign in his word. So the storm howls and the storm beats against the walls, but Ed knows to stay behind the word, and he doesn't budge. And the storm knocks the flower pots over on the front porch, and it shakes the limbs of the trees against the house, and it blows some dirt up on the windows. But Ed is safe behind the word. The storm can never get to Ed. The devil can never get to Ed because he's safe behind the word. So frustrated, the devil leaves off and leaves him alone for a while. And he quickly runs out and he sweeps up where the flower pots was crushed. He washes the windows again and he cleans up outside. Then he goes back inside and he's tired. Fighting these trials are tiring. And so the big bad wolf tries to switch tactics. He knows he's not getting through the wall. So he tries to persuade Ed to come out from behind the wall. Tries to get Ed to kind of compromise on some of his strict beliefs so that he could maybe win some more souls. Maybe if you weren't so black and white and you weren't so strict and you didn't live so separated, people would feel comfortable around you and want to come to your church. And he tries to work this angle of maybe let down the bar a little bit. Maybe compromise a little bit. Maybe go out with some of your unbelieving friends a little bit so maybe you can win them over. Maybe do some of these things. And not all of those things are wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong to go spend time with unbelievers and try to win them over. But the big bad wolf is trying to use this to bring Ed out from behind the wall, from behind the word, to lower the standard, to give a crack, to open the door. But Ed's been wise. He's served God for a few years now, and he's had some wise counsel, some good preaching. And he decides, I'm not coming out that door no matter what you say, devil. So the devil runs off furious. He's so mad, he brings the storm of all storms beating against Ed's house. It blows the shutters clear off the side of the wall. It knocks down trees in his yard. It uproots the whole flower bed and casts mud and dirt all over his windows and all over his house. It even loosens some of the bricks in the wall, but they don't fly away. And Ed sits behind that, and he's tired of fighting, and the storm is heavy, and he's leaning against the wall, and he's fighting back, and he's saying, God, I trust your word. You promised. The same promise that you give me for salvation, the same promise you give me for the new birth, you promised me that if I'd stay here behind the word, that the devil can't get to me. And he said, I'm trusting, and I'm staying here, Lord. And the storm rages for days. It rages for weeks. And he gets sick in his body, and he gets terminal nearly, and he's so sick, he can't hardly take it. And the devil just beats and beats and beats, but the wall never falls. Not a crack is exposed in the wall. The door never flings open. The windows never shatter. He's safe behind the word of God. And so finally, the devil just gives up and just flees. You know, the scripture says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So he just resists and stays behind the word, and the devil flees. But you know, the whole time he was in this trial, his fire got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And when the devil's beating against you with some trials, maybe it's stress in the family, stress between you and your spouse, something with a child, sickness in your body, sickness in your family, sometimes that's the hardest time in the world to pick up your Bible and read. Sometimes that is the hardest time to kneel by the bed and pray for 30 minutes. You're just so emotionally wore out from fighting the storm. So exhausted and almost beat down that you can't almost get up enough strength to go pray. You can't almost get up enough courage to go to church or to listen to a message tape or to read a message book. It's so dry and it's so hard and you're just so tired that sometimes when we need it the most, we take it the least. We lay it down when we need it the most. And he has no cordwood stacked outside the door anymore. The ashes are banked up in the fire. He has no wood in the firebox, and his flame is almost out. So then the big bad wolf leaves and leaves Ed to what he thinks is rest. And Ed begins to, in exhaustion, to fall into rest. And he says, I'm just going to rest here for a while. I'll get the wood in a little bit, but I'm so tired. So the devil resorts to an old trick he's used for centuries. And he goes and he grabs him a ladder. And he comes over to Ed's house and he sticks it up against the wall. He climbs up on the roof and he tiptoes over to the fireplace, to the chimney. And he begins to holler down to Ed. Hey, little believer, I'm coming down here. And Ed says, no way. I've resisted you before. You're not coming. He said, oh, yes, I am. He says, he's speaking right into the hearth, right into Ed's heart, the heart of his house. And he says, I'm coming in here. And Ed says, no, you're not. He says, I'm a believer and you have no rights. And the big bad wolf says, oh, Ed, you only thought you were a believer. He said, you're not a real believer. He said, you only assumed that you were a believer. You went through all the motions. Yeah, you built the house. But you're not the real thing. And Ed says, yes, I am. And the big bad wolf says, where's the fire? And Ed's heart sinks. He looks down, and there's no fire. Not a flicker of flame, not a wisp of smoke. The fire, the ash has grown cold on top of the fire, and there's no fire. And Ed falls in despair. He says, oh God, I thought it was real. I thought that I had a real fire that would never burn out. And I thought your promises were true, God. Who's been there? Everybody's had the big bad wolf whisper down into your heart that you're not the real thing. That you were pretending or going through the motions. And Ed leans his head on the mantle and he said, oh God. And you can hear the big bad wolf laughing and coming down the chimney. He says, I thought it was real. I believed your word and I believed you promised it to me. God, forgive me if I was wrong. Forgive me. And something way down on the inside begins to stir in Ed, and it says, stir the coals. And with a trembling hand, he reaches over to the poker and he's half scared and half excited to stir the coals. And he grabs a poker and he begins to stir around in the fire. He can't believe it. There's a glowing ember. Under all the cold ash, there's a glowing ember. And he drops to his hands and knees and he begins to blow on the fire and blow on the ember and blow until a little flame wisps up. Then he runs over and he grabs a chair and he smashes it on the ground and he grabs the pieces and he throws it into the fire and a flame begins to come up and he shouts, glory to God, I knew you were real. And he runs out to the corded wood out on the porch and he grabs him a whole armload and he runs back in as fast as he can and the door slams behind him and he throws all of it on the wood and the fire blazes up and he throws his arms in the air and he says, praise God, you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. You're true and you're real and your word is right. And I know now that no matter what happens, the word is true. And he begins to hear a coughing and a choking and a gasping as the big bad wolf begins to choke in the chimney. And he scrambles up out of the chimney as fast as he can. And with stinging eyes, he stumbles across the roof and he falls off and lands in a thorn bush and he goes running away and leaves Ed alone. And Ed shouts, glory, hallelujah, all the way. And he has an old-fashioned revival right there by the hearth. And he knows that God is real and his promises are true. And once you're sealed into the day of redemption, no man, nobody can remove that seal. And that seal is the Holy Ghost of God. And Ed learns the most valuable lesson in a believer's life. That no matter what happens, no matter how tired you get, no matter how many storms you fight or how many people you help, always tend the fire. Never forsake to keep the wood in the wood box, to to keep putting the wood in the fire and keep clearing the ashes out. Always keep the windows clear so that they can, the light of the gospel can shine out to a dark, miserable world. Don't forsake the good things. Don't forsake helping others. Don't forsake fighting storms. But never, above all things, never, ever forsake the fire. Never do anything to forsake your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For that and that alone is the only thing worth living for. That and that alone is the only thing that's going to carry you through the storm, and that is the only thing that's going to give you warmth and light on a cold, dark, stormy day. Amen. When you feel like everybody on this earth is forsaking you and you're all alone, you can still warm by the fire, and you still have light to fight against the darkness. If you musicians would come, everybody would stand. I thank God that He's got a real word that can be believed. I thank God and praise Him that He's restored truth to us in this day through a prophetic messenger. I thank God that there's something so real that all that are mine, Jesus said, God, are in my hand, and none shall pluck them out. What could separate me from the love of God? Can persecution, can trial, can anything? Nothing, nothing. But the most important thing in this life is a fire on the hearth. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, not in your spirit like in Fred's house, in your heart, where you are truly and genuinely born again, where you have the life, the literal life of Jesus Christ living out of your heart, and your life now displays Christ. Not a hope so, maybe so, I thought so, could be, I'm trying, but a real fire on the hearth. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, help us. God, help us to tend the fire and never to forsake it, Lord. God, I thank You. God, I pray that You just move on hearts right now like only You know how to do. God, You know where each of us stand and what we need. And I pray that You'd inspire us, Lord, into action. I just feel very much like giving us an opportunity to come and pray. If you find that you're somewhere in the story, which we all are, if there's a strong house and a fire in the hearth, then you've got something to rejoice about, brother. Just tend the fire. But maybe you spent time early on when you come to this truth that you dug deep and you worked hard and you built a strong house and you had a hearth and you built a fire. But of late, you don't feel warm by the fire anymore. And it's not giving much light and it's growing cold. Well, I pray that you come and throw a log on the fire. This altar is open if you want to come and make another consecration to God. If you want to throw a log on the fire. Maybe you're here today and you've lived a good life, a clean life. You've loved family and wanted to do right. But you've never gone all the way into a new birth experience with Jesus Christ. You don't have that assurance that He lives on the inside and that at one time you were born again. I invite you to come. I invite you just to step out in faith, to take some action. Don't wait for the big bad wolf to come knocking on your door. Don't wait for the trial to blow your spiritual house down. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do something. When God's calling and He's stirring the waters, in the pool of Bethesda, the angel come but once a year to stir the waters, and the first ones in were the ones healed. And He comes by many, many times stirring the waters, and we just sit in our seats letting somebody else get the blessing. I pray that today that you would take courage and come and get while the waters are being stirred what you have need of. Maybe you're here today and you've lived like Ned, like an unbeliever, and you've never, never even really had the assurance that you're saved. Not even really sure that Jesus died for you. All you know the Sunday school story that He died for the sins of the world, but it's never become so real that you know beyond a doubt that He died for you. I invite you to come and receive salvation. I invite you to come and receive that pearl of great price. We're in the Bible story when this man who bought and sold pearls, when he found this pearl, he sold everything and purchased this pearl. And this is the pearl of great price. This is the Word living in you. This is Jesus Christ in your heart. You and God being one. This is the pearl of great price. I invite you to come and lay everything aside and take up that pearl and live for Christ. God, You're so good. I love You, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just move. You're the only one who can move a heart. But your word says you can turn the hearts of kings like you turn the rivers of waters. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here under the sound of my voice that is not where they should be, not one soul would leave here different than they came, that every one of your children would come to a new birth experience sometime in their life. And I pray that this morning, I pray that now, Lord, that you would send your Holy Ghost and light the fire on many a hearth. God, that we wouldn't live anymore in compromise, no more a halfway Christian, no more just assuming we're okay, but that we would come till we know that we know that we know that you are real and that you abide in our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name, for there's nothing else worth living for. There's nothing else worth preaching. There's nothing else in this life but to be one with our Maker. God, I just pray that you would move. Move, Lord. Just move, oh God. God, I pray that you have your way. Lord, only you know what to do, and only you know how to speak. And I pray that you'd bless us now. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. Brother Paul, God bless you. Don't never, ever forsake the fire. Never. Don't let it grow cold. Don't let it grow dim. Never. No matter what, forsake the fire. I think we've got a little baby that wants to come forward and be anointed with oil and prayed for. Ezra and Teresa and Bethany would come forward. This is Ezra's great nephew, I believe. And the baby's got a problem where its skull's not expanding to grow. And it has to go in for surgery, I believe, on the 16th of February. And if the baby's not healed, they say it can't live this way. But we know that we serve a God whose word is real, whose word is true, and we have faith in that. So when we anoint this, the scripture says, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we believe that if we just can have faith in what the word says, that the word is true and real and will not fail. So just bind your faith with us and pray for this little baby that'll be healed. Brother Howard, Brother Lonnie.
You know, I believe that each one of us could identify, find ourselves somewhere in that allegory. And I know that Jesus had the parable of the seed sown in various locations. And I think the one that's the most dangerous is the one that was sown on good ground, but the cares of life choked it out. And you know, I think that's, you know, while he was preaching, I was thinking to myself before he got to Ed's demise or whatever you want to call it, the downfall, or the, I was thinking about there must be a fourth man, because I know that there's many people sitting, standing, who have had their fire lit, but cares of life have begun to choke it out. And then he went into that with Ed. And you know, saints, I think if we were honest, we're all a little bit in that spot at times. Maybe not right now. Maybe you've got our fire blazing. But if you don't tend the fire, if you don't continue to put wood on the fire, it's just a matter of time before it could possibly go out. And I believe, as he said, that God has a way of just constantly keeping a little coal down there burning somewhere. Something that he can deal with. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad the fire never goes completely out. That's the grace of God. Because if it was up to us and the neglect that we do to our hearth at times, the fire should be cold and nothing going at all. But by his grace, there's a coal burning down in there that he can ignite the fire once again. Consume me, Lord. Let's just sing that. Consume me, Lord, by the fire of your Spirit. Consume me, Lord, and make me more like thee. Father, Lord, I believe you've put your finger on every person's life today. Various stages of the Christian journey. Lord, maybe there's those who've never even thought of building a spiritual house or starting the journey whatsoever. Lord, I just pray that you draw them. But Lord, for those who, probably 95% of the people sitting here, Lord, who have started the journeys and they're somewhere along the path of building their spiritual home. Lord, as you so tenderly came down, and Lord, each one found themselves in a different spot. Some realized that wasn't so important to have the hearth. A picture of a fire will do just fine. Lord, there's the others that, oh, they wanted the heat, but they weren't willing to do the work. And there's those, Lord Jesus, who've been nurturing a fire for years and years and then got busy. Got caught up with things, making a living, worrying about their children or their loved ones, or maybe caught up in serving the body. How noble that is. But Lord, in the process, they've neglected the most important thing. God, I just pray that you cause each one of us, Lord Jesus, to take a fresh look at our life. God, may we give much more time and importance, utmost priority to tending the fire. Lord, may we purpose from this day forward, from this moment forward, Lord, to change, to not let those devilish diversions slip in, keep us so busy that we don't have time for you, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that there's a coal, a little ember that's always burning. But Lord, that's not the place you have for the Christian. That's not where you want us to stay. Lord, you want us to be blazing, because we truly are a light to a lost and dying world. Father, often when a fire begins to go out, it puts off soot and smokes up the windows. Nobody can see a fire. Nobody sees anything different about us, Lord, because we're not shining forth you to a lost and dying world. God, help us, Lord Jesus, this day to first and foremost keep the fire blazing. And Lord Jesus, clean the windows that the world might see what we have. For Lord, oh, what a pearl of great prize we have. Hallelujah. God, there's people out there that are so dissatisfied with the systems of religion. They're hungering for more of you. They're searching everywhere, but Lord, may it not be that this is the best kept secret in Lima. But God, may we somehow get out to them, Lord Jesus, and reach them and share what we have. We have what satisfies every true spiritual hunger. And God, may we share it with a blazing fire. May we be such a light that, God, they would say, what is burning in you? I want some of it. God, just reignite the flames this morning. Lord, as Brother Chad was making a call, Lord, I know that the big bad wolf was sitting on shoulders, Lord, and saying, oh, you're okay. You're okay. But Lord, God, that we might just kick him off, resist the devil, and he has to flee. May we set the flame again, Lord Jesus. May that be a priority in our life, oh God. Lord, we just thank you for the word that came forth this morning. Lord, so simple, utterly simple, that a child could grab a hold of it. But yet so profound, Lord Jesus, that it spoke to the wisest. Spoke to each one of us, Lord Jesus, at whatever level or station we are, it spoke to each one of us, Lord. God, we just thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that there's something to respond to the word of God and say amen. Father, we just pray that you take the offering that we took up for Haiti, Lord. May you multiply that. God, I pray that you, as it goes over there, that it would just be such a blessing to the believers that have been hit with such hardship. God, would you just bless the believers of Haiti, Father? Lord, we know nothing of trials in comparison to what they're going through. But, oh God, may you just bless them. Give them strength, Lord Jesus. In all of this, Lord, may they too tend the fire. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to go with us, each one. Continue to speak to our hearts, Father, for we give it all to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. He's my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life. Like
Make it more personal.
Lord.